And you can be turning as he comes to read the scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, page 1840, as you see in the church Bible. Justin, come read God's word. Thank you.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Over the past 3 weeks during this Generation Next series, probably the greatest question that I've been hearing that's been asked has been, well, why are we doing this? What's this about? Why are we meeting together among generations? Well, I would say simply this, first of all, to know each other across generations in order to do what the Scripture has called us very clearly to do over and over again, to encourage one another, towards maturity in Christ. I think of Titus chapter 2, where Paul is telling the young pastor, he says, now teach the older man. Teach these older men how to be temperate, how to be worthy of respect, how to live their lives for Christ. Also teach the older women. Why? So that they would know. Teach them healthy, give them healthy doctrine, healthy teaching from God's Word. Why? So that they will know how to live and how to finish well. But also so that they can encourage. So that they can encourage the younger men. So that they can encourage and train the younger women as well. Hebrews, we've been looking at Hebrews. We'll go back there next week. Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says, encourage one another daily. Encourage each other. He comes back to it in chapter 10. Encourage one another. And especially encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. As the day approaches when Christ is going to bring His kingdom to final consummation. Why? Because those of us who are in His kingdom, we're going to be a part of His kingdom forever. We need to help each other prepare for that. And those who aren't, that day is going to be a day of judgment. So encourage one another daily. And the passage I'd like us to look at this morning is the one that Justin read. As we think about this encouraging one another, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica twice here in this passage that was read from 4:13 through 5:11 in 1 Thessalonians. He says, encourage each other, verse 4:18, with these words. Then again in chapter 5, verse 11, he comes back with the same thing after the teaching. He says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know what I have seen the last few weeks as I've looked around and walked about and participated in some of these discussion groups where older and younger have been together and they've been talking? One of the things that I've noticed, I think maybe above everything else, is the dismantling of stereotypes. Well, all the old people, they're just a bunch of crotchety old people. And then we talk, and it's like, wow, wow. It's not exactly like that. Well, the young people, they don't think, and all they do is just sit around and play video games. And then we hear, you know, how God is using them and what God's doing through their lives. And some of those stereotypes, I believe, are beginning to be dismantled. Let me read an example of an email that I got last week. I got great responses of emails and calls and statements about what's been going on these past few weeks. I just read one of the emails. Can I just say that I have really enjoyed the combined service and summer small groups? And by the way, this is from a young family with young children that's writing this email. It has given us a chance to meet new people, and not just meet them, but to hear their hearts. Pulling people out of their comfort zone can be painful for some, but then you have no choice but to be vulnerable and go beyond yourself. I absolutely love hearing or having the mixed ages and experiences. As ages mix, the assumptions about generations fade, and we begin to see each other as brothers and sisters. This is desperately needed for all of us. Also, worshiping as one body has been so encouraging to me and our family. What a blessing it is to have the aged and the youth singing the praises of Christ. And they finish, is that not a picture of heaven? Encourage one another. Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another according to sound doctrine, Paul told Titus. What does that look like? How do we do that? I want to just talk about two pieces this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write. It's just a two-point outline. The first is this. Let's think about learning the right questions. Learning the right questions. Or you can put in parentheses there, learning each other. What are the questions that we're asking? How do we learn each other? First of all, learn the right questions. And then secondly, live life on life. Encourage one another with these words. Learn each other, learn the right questions, and live life on life. The church at Thessalonica were really asking the same questions that people are asking today. This is a response here. Paul's given this teaching a response. They're wondering about death, the question of death. What happens when I die? What happens to those that have already come to know Christ and they've died? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? What happens with all of them? They have these questions about death. And then there are questions we'll see in a moment about life. How do we keep living? What does it mean for now? Questions about death and questions about life. Now, as we think about asking the right questions among generations as we're a church, as we're walking together, as we think about this first question about death, what happens when I die? What happens to those that have already died? What about death? Let's be honest. Not too many people without gray hair are pondering this question strongly right now. But it's just not thought about as much. The question of death isn't the question, it's the other question, the question of life that we'll get to in a moment. Yesterday in the living section of the Oregonian, there was an article, and the article was entitled British Cemeteries Reuse Graves. You read that? Talking about how they're overpopulated there and they're needing more space for graves, and so they're exhuming the coffins and then they'll dig deeper and they're starting to have seven levels of coffins in some of these graves now. How many under 40 turned the page in the living section and read the rest of that article and finished it? Anybody? One, two, three? Exactly. I shouldn't ask this because then it may not make my point. How many over 40 read it and finished it? Okay, several more. If you turned it over, you finished the article and it said, this isn't unlikely to, or it is unlikely to produce an outcry among Brits. you know, it's not that big a deal for them. They know that they need the space. They're not caught up in the individuality as we are. The article goes on to say, but listen to what it also says. They quote a professor in the United States, letting us know that this idea wouldn't work very well in the United States. People here want to believe that they will be able to visit a plot where their relative has been disposed for eternity, and that it will never be disturbed. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, it won't be there for eternity anyway. It's going to be disturbed, whether it's one in a gravesite or whether it's stacked seven high. He said, it's going to be disturbed. You see, because there's a resurrection. Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead. And there's going to be a resurrection of everybody. You know that? Everybody. Not just believers, not just followers of Christ, but a resurrection to full life in Christ and His kingdom forever, or a resurrection to judgment is coming one day. But the question here about death, the question that the church had was, well, what happens about those people that have died that are in Christ, that know Him, that have been following Him? Well, Paul makes a huge assumption when he gives his answer. Here's the huge assumption that he makes. Verse 14. We believe something together. This is something that we all hold in common. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. What's he saying? He's saying, well, when you ask this question about death, do you believe the gospel? Because the gospel determines how we think about death. Do you believe that Jesus died? And do you believe that He rose again? He said, if you believe that, if you understand the gospel, and you put your trust in Him based on the gospel and what He's done, he goes on to say in chapter 5, clarifying the gospel, that He died to take on the very wrath of God for sin in our places. He says, then we can make another assumption that His word is true, that His promises are true, and He's coming back. He's gonna come back for His own. So we believe that He died. We believe that He rose again. We believe that God then will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died or coming back with Him. So what does He say? He doesn't say don't grieve about death. He doesn't say don't think about death. He says you don't have to grieve with those who have no hope. We have hope in the resurrected Jesus. And we have hope that as He comes back, He's going to raise all those who are dead. And as a matter of fact, we who are living, if Christ comes during our lifetime to bring the church back and to the way that God originally created men and women to be a part of the kingdom of God, we're not going to precede those who have died in Him. They're going to get to even go first. If we believe the gospel. If we live the gospel. If we believe Christ died and rose and we put our trust in Him. But death is ugly. It's sad. It's a result of the curse of the sin. It's interesting, though, that he speaks of death here with a metaphor, doesn't he? He speaks of death as sleep. Jesus spoke of it in the same way. Remember when Lazarus died? And he told his disciples, we need to go because Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples really didn't get it. Wait a minute. Well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. No big deal. And he said, no. It's a metaphor. I mean, he died. I'm using sleep as death here. And I'm glad he did die. Jesus talking about Lazarus. So you can see the glory of God. You can see what God's going to do. And it's an opportunity to see what God is going to do as He raises back to life, back to Himself. Leon Morris said this, for Christians, death is no longer that adversary whom no person can resist, that tyrant who brings all worthwhile existence to a horrible final end. No, death has been overcome by the risen Lord. And that has transformed the whole situation for those who are in Him. Listen to the rest of this passage. According to the Lord's own word, verse 15, we tell you, we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with a loud command. I mean, when He created, what did He do? He just spoke everything into existence. But it's interesting, as he brings it all to the final consummation of the kingdom, it's a shout, it's a glory, it's a loud command. What will that be? With the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we are still alive. Life will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And he says, you need to be encouraged by this truth. Well, let's be honest. Those who are under 70 just aren't thinking about this every day like maybe someone who's 100 and ready. That's why we need each other. That's why we encourage each other and help each other think biblically, think properly according to the gospel. And so we can have hope. Hope in Christ. But what's the younger generation more thinking about? I think the younger generation, as we think about asking the right questions, learning the right question and learning each other, I think the younger generation is more asking the second question. I'm not trying to say that neither is asking the same question, but I'm talking about generalities here, of course. The younger generation is saying, what about life? How do I live it up now? How do I live and let live, enjoying the moment? And some of the older people right now, they say, yeah, that's the whole problem. They just want to live it up now. Live and let live and enjoy the moment. That's the problem with today's youth, is it? Isn't it a beautiful thing to live it up now for the glory of Christ? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Forever is now. Living it up and living it let live for Christ is now. That should be the question for all of us too. The younger generation is saying, well, what does life look like now in the moment? And we can help with that. Because we know what life can look like in Christ, what life is. And the younger generation needs to continue on the same path they are, asking this question, but asking, okay, as you're living it up, what are you living for? What is your faith in? Because we all have faith in something. I mean, you got out of bed this morning for some reason. Why? Why? You've walked with Christ many years. You know that the day of the Lord is coming. He says, encourage one another with the gospel. Encourage one another with these words. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. You believers, followers of Christ, you brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and be self-controlled. Live life now for Christ's sake. I think we could sum up the point of this passage with Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous quote. If a man hasn't discovered something that he would die for, he isn't fit to live. Have you discovered what to die for? Then you're fit to live. Then you're fit to live it up now. But we're all living for something. The question is what you're living for, is it great enough to die for? It's interesting, too, that we turn to teaching like this and it's easy to get caught up in details of the what, when, where, how. But as we read this, and those are wonderful questions to talk about and think through and study and ponder. But God's Word is never just to satisfy our curiosity, but to help us learn, give us the reason to live now for His name's sake. Look back at chapter 1 or verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, brothers, now about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you. That's not the most important thing here. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. The gospel answers the question of life and death. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. For God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, to receive life now and forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. He died for us. Why? So that whether we're awake, so that whether the question is about life, what am I living for? How do I live and let live now? Or asleep, or the question is about death, we may live together with Him. It's about the gospel. C.S. Lewis said it like this, in the truest sense, Christian pilgrims have the best of both worlds. Those who are Christians living today, Lewis said, we have the best of both worlds. And here's how he explains this. We have joy whenever this world reminds us of the next. We can have joy living in the moment, living in the kingdom now in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and we take solace whenever it does not. Whenever there's pain, whenever there's suffering, it's a reminder. This isn't our home. This isn't where our citizenship is. It's in heaven. And He's coming back for us. If a man hasn't discovered something he would die for, he just isn't fit to live. Therefore, encourage one another. He's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you encouraging one another towards maturity? Are you maturing in Christ right now? How do we do that? I believe it's life on life. As we come together, as we hear the preaching of God's Word, we need to help each other understand, what is this saying for us? What does this mean for you and for me? As I think about Henson Church, and I look out here and I see all generations represented here, why is that? Why do we have all generations represented? I mean, there are churches around this community that you could go to that everybody in there is gray-headed. And you wouldn't have to put up with younger people. There are churches in this area that everybody's 20-something. And you wouldn't have to put up with grumpy old men or women. Why are we here, though? Because we don't believe that's a picture of heaven, do we? Because we believe that we need each other. That's why we're here. Because we do need each other. And God wants us to walk together, to live life on life with one another, to grow in Christ because we need each other. But what can this look like? I mean, we live in two different worlds, don't we? How can this happen? I mean, think about it for a moment. Somebody that's graduating high school this year. How many of you are graduating high school or have graduated high school this year? Several right here. These that are raising their hand, Bert and Ernie, are old enough to be their parents. An automatic, it's not a transmission. To these, an automatic's a weapon. There's always been a screening test for AIDS. The Banana Republic has always been a store, not a puppet government in Latin America. Computers have always fit in their backpacks. Guess what? They've never gotten excited about a telegram or a long-distance call or a fax. That stuff's passé. Test tube babies, they're now having their own babies. Stores have always, for these, had scanners at the checkout. They've always had PIN numbers. They've never had a problem looking for the return key. They have always had to pay for directory assistance. I remember when I didn't have to pay for that. Don't call directory assistance, son. We have to pay for that now. It's always been like that for them. They've never had dress codes in restaurants. Gas has always just been unleaded. Rock and roll has always been a force for social good for them. It's a different world, isn't it? How do we communicate then? I mean, you talk with your mouth, right? How do they talk? With their thumbs. Seriously. Where's Pastor Warren? Pastor Warren got him a new cell phone last week. Somebody said, welcome to the 21st century. Welcome to the 20th century. But they talk with their thumbs. He got this new cell phone and didn't know what his number was. So I had to call my 12-year-old over and talk with his thumbs a little bit and get the number out of his cell phone. We're a different world. Let me give you a quiz for a moment. Only the gray hairs can answer it, okay? You take tests all the time. Let's let the gray hairs take a test for a moment. These are some of the kind of words that they use. Now remember, if you're writing these text messages with your thumbs, you've got to have a new language because our language is too long and too cumbersome. So they're making their new language that schools are wrestling with today. What in the world does this mean? So here's the first one. What if you're writing this on a text, what would that mean? Only gray-headed. Please, people. Let's do another one. Oh, we all know that one. There you go. Let's give them a hand. Well done. Well done. See you later. Some of you gray hairs speak with your thumbs too, don't you? Are you ready to die? Are you? Are you ready to live? Are you ready to live? I mean, that's the question for all of us. That's what he's asking here. Are you ready to die? Is there really something that's worth dying for? If not, then you're not ready to live. That's the gospel. That's what God is bringing us back to over and over through His Word. The seminary presidents these last 3 weeks did a wonderful job of navigating the waters ahead for us. Let me go back just a second and just draw from these last 3 weeks for the remainder of our time. First week, or let me just start last week and go back to the first week maybe. Last week, Dr. Bailey from Dallas encouraged us, take the Great Commission to make disciples personally. Have you taken it personally? Is this what we're about? Is it about me, about you, about us making disciples together? He said, in the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus, it is possible to see this city come to Christ, old and young. My friends, though, John 17, Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross, he said a big part of that is going to be when they see our unity, when they see us loving each other and walking together in this. Dr. Downs, 2 weeks ago, first things first, remember? Put first things first. If our love for Jesus is first, if Christ is first in our lives, we can do nothing but love each other. And we can do nothing but love this city. And as we think about this generation gap, I speak with my mouth, they speak with their thumbs. We've got a different language. We're living in two different worlds. No, we can't just keep focusing on what the divide is. My new favorite phrase for the moment is what Dr. Downs said his grandfather taught him. He said, don't run from the problems. We think about generation gaps. Don't try to escape it. He said, lean into it. Lean into the problem and do the next right thing. Are we ready to lean into it and do the next right thing? And in Lockwood, the first week, he went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I brought in my proof of this. It's a napkin from my United flight back in May. And I had written down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for July 15th. So he stole my text. He started with it. And I thought, well, I probably won't end with it. So that's why I went to the end of Thessalonians instead to say, okay, well, let's think about not just the challenges that we have with the generation next. But let's think about how to encourage each other with the generation that's here and the generation that's coming next. If you recall, what he gave us very clearly was, first of all, it's going to take authentic ministry. He said a truthful message, proclaiming the gospel, sincere motives and sound methods. Remember those challenges that he gave? He said there are challenges of Generation Next. He gave about three. I'm going to only talk about the first two. Here's the first challenge he said. There's the challenge of the next generation of biblical illiteracy, of not really knowing the Bible. So what do we do? Well, it seems clear enough, doesn't it? We teach the Bible. We stand on the Word. We see that as first and foremost. That's how we know. That's what he says, encourage one another with these words. What words? With the Word of God. That's why you hear me pray every Sunday, God, the greatest thing we need is to hear from you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You know what? If it is, then at 9 o'clock or at 10:45, when it's time for service, we'll be in here waiting and singing and waiting for the Word and listening for the Word. We'll be doing that with our families. We'll be listening to God from His Word. Do I really, really believe that? Then teach the Word. He also said the second challenge was a challenge of moral integrity. Well, how do we take care of that? Well, we not only teach the Word, but we live the Word. The Word was always given not just for our curiosity, not just for information, but for application. For us to live. For us to live Christ, to obey Him. That's part of the Great Commission, is we always think of make disciples, go out and win people to Christ. But remember there in Matthew 28, obeying His teaching. Obeying the teaching of Christ. You know what this next generation needs? I believe more than anything, they need to see people finish well. They need to see the generations before finish well. Not grumpy old men. Not sour old ladies. Not people retired from the kingdom work. For any of us. Charles Simeon, 1807. 48 years old. Had been pastoring for 25 years at this point. After these 25 years of pastoral ministry, he came to this point where he had set out the course of his life. What he would do, about the next 12, 13 years, he would work hard for the sake of the kingdom. But at 60, he had determined that he would retire. I'm going to work hard to 60, and then I'm done. But you know what happened at 48 years old, after 25 years in the ministry? His health just broke down. I mean, the guy was put on the injured reserve by God, if you will. He was put on the sidelines because his health wouldn't even take him to 60. His health wasn't even allowing him to continue on strong until 60. Wait a minute. My plan, though, was to continue strong until 60 and then just give it to somebody else. You know what happened to Charles Simeon? At 60 years old, God instantly, he said it was a miracle, a real bona fide miracle. His health was fine. He was okay. He was ready to go, and he was vibrant. He had great strength. And it hit him. He said he knew that the Lord was letting him know that God's plan wasn't for him to retire at 60. God did it just the reverse. He said, if you think that's the way it works, let me show you. I'm going to put you on the shelf for a few years and get you ready for 60. So then you can start doing the work of the ministry. And it was at 60. And let me even quote Simeon here. He says, and this is him thinking about what God was teaching him through this. He thought of God saying, now you've arrived at the very period when you had promised yourself that satisfaction and have determined instead to spend your strength for me to the latest hour of your life. He said, God seemed to tell me, I've doubled, I've tripled, I've quadrupled your strength that you may execute your desire on a more extended plan. I'm praying for a more extended plan for you and for me. And I think that's the greatest thing Generation Next can have right now. Is to see us finish well. Not retiring, not resting, playing, in traveling, becoming our goal of life? I mean, what happens if that's our goal of life? What are we really saying if that's our life goal, if that's why we wake up, if that's why we live? I'll tell you what we're saying. We're saying, I don't really believe in heaven. I don't really believe in this second coming. I've got to live it all up now. I've got to take care of it all right now because I may not get all this in heaven. But no, this generation needs us. This generation needs you to finish well. I wish I could mandate that everybody under 40 go to a funeral of a godly saint at least once a month. This last week, I had the opportunity to be with many of you as we remembered Sally Bull's life and her testimonies and just of how God used her and just effectively for His name's sake. And one of her nephews stood up in the funeral, in the memorial, and said, some people get older and get sour. Aunt Sally got sweeter. That's what we need to see, don't we? We need to see the Aunt Sally's. We need to see people like Jim Michener. On my birthday, July 4th, he said, let me take you a ride in my convertible. He's 70. He had a great convertible, and we were riding together. We rode over to the divorce house, and they were having a party. And what did he do? He just dove into the party and started enjoying the kids. And at one point, we were all talking, and he had all of our attention, and he told all of us young parents. He looked at us, and he said, you know what? The proof is not really going to be in your children. It's going to be in your grandchildren. What happens with your grandchildren? Are they still serving Christ? That's where the proof's going to be. We need to see Jan and Shiz Kondo. A couple of weeks ago at a life group barbecue. And the age span ranged from 2 to 82 plus, right? And Jan and Shiz Kondo were sitting over in these chairs. And you know what? For the whole day, they mainly sat in those two chairs. But you know what else happened? The chairs beside them were never empty because people were wanting to sit and glean and learn from a couple of godly saints that were willing to invest, that were willing to say, we're wanting to finish well and want to take you with us. They need to see the Wayne Frazes, who we talked about you last night, Wayne. The elders and staff were over at the Capitol's house, and I remember the first time I ever went over there, and Wayne, I think you were 71, and my son still talks about it, that Wayne was the star wide receiver in our football game that day. And I'm not saying you go and you play football with my kid, but you know what? He was with my kid. And my kid wants to say, I want to hear from this man. I want to learn from this man that's willing to run with me and walk with me and invest in me. The Jim Olsons. I understand you and David Landstrom like to do a lot of rock climbing and sharing and talking. We already prayed for Gary Poppinga in his 80s, going to Buckman School and tutoring those kids and walking with them. George and Margie Lynn. You know who I see sitting with George and Margie Lynn? They're not. Yeah, they are. Young and Lisa Pond. You know, a young couple, always sitting together. Always just gleaning from one another. That's what we need to see, isn't it? We need to see the David Needhams. Remember on the Heart of Portland Day? And we were, probably 20 or 30 of us, were stationed at this parking lot. And we were just hauling debris from the neighborhood. And this 70-something-year-old man outworked every one of us. And just the joy in serving. And the joy of keeping on keeping on. In the Heart of Portland, that's not a day. That's a life for us. Let me give a commercial on that even. This August the 25th. We need 50 people. 50 people to go back to this Buckman School that Poppinkins and others have, and Jim Everton have helped us build such great relationships with them. And we're going to, on August the 25th, write it down in your calendar right now. We need 20 painters. We need 30 workers to go and work on this school and continue to build into this community. We need Millie McGilvery's. Many of you in here, especially the younger group, don't even know a Millie McGilvery. But I talked to Millie McGilvery on the phone last week. 85 years old, Don and Millie. And the reason I talked to her is because I'd been praying for her, but she didn't know that. Because I had been told a few weeks ago about some ministry that Millie had been involved in. So I called her and we were talking. And she said, Gary, she said, I'm real concerned for our youth. Now, when I hear an 85-year-old say that, a lot of times, just to be honest with you, the next statement is, because they're doing, you know, and this, you know, and just how horrible they are, and they're hopeless, and this, and she. But here's how she followed up: I'm real concerned for our youth, so I pray for them. So I pray for them every day. She said, when I see these groups standing on the platform, going out on mission trail, while they're gone, I'm praying for them every day, every day. And she said, you know, and I asked her, I said, there's some other things that I can pray for you about. And she said, yeah. She said, I've been assisting with kindergarten here at Henson for many years. I'm trying to decide, do I keep doing this? Or should I be sitting in a class with Don? I said, my vote's you keep on teaching my children. My vote's you keep on investing in them if you want my vote. Thank the Lord for that. You know why I actually called her, though? The reason I actually called her is because I found out that there's this lady lives next door to her, a young lady with a small baby, and the lady's just become a new believer. And so she came and asked Millie, would you teach me the Bible? Would you help me? And so every Monday, she said, we're studying the Bible together. She said, we pick the time because it's the time when the baby's sleeping. And so the mom and I can have some quiet time. And we just pray, and we just learn the Bible. That's what we're doing together. And she said, yeah, Pastor, you can also pray. Because we're thinking about after the summer, inviting a lot more neighbors over and maybe doing it one night. 85 years old, married 57 years. My friends, that's finishing well. That's finishing well. That's what we need. That's what we need to see. I know our time's gone, but may I give one statement to us who are younger? As I said, I wish I could mandate everybody under 50, 60 years old going to godly seniors' funerals. This last week, as I was at Sally's funeral, and I just watched and I listened to you after the funeral and during the funeral, and I just wrote down a couple of things that I learned that day. First one was this. I learned that there are some things that I just cannot learn until I'm 80. It's okay. Keep trying to learn what I can. I also learned that it took 80 years for God to complete His earthly work through Sally. Be patient. God's going to take the time that He needs with each one of us. I also learned, as I listened to you, as I watched you just love each other and tell stories of God's work in your lives, I learned that 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years of relationship building, it bears fruit that expands globally and expands forever. I mean, the stories were myriad of these real relationships in Christ that just started going out everywhere. I learned a lot of other things. I'll just tell you one more thing. I learned that I have a lot to learn. And I think we all do. And I think we want to do it together. That's why we're here. And so as we walk into our discussion time, Joel, maybe here are a couple of, I don't know, you may have these questions already, though, for the panel. Number one, are you willing to do what it takes to live out this intergenerational mandate from God's Word? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Secondly, what may be hindering us? What may be hindering you from living life on life together intergenerationally? Because we need each other. We need each other. Let's talk about it. We'll come back in about 5 minutes to do that. And then by God's grace, may we live it. Father, as we move into our time in just a moment of discussing what you've been teaching us these weeks, where do we go from here? God, help each one of us to test our own hearts. As we think about generation gaps of one group talking with their mouths and another group talking with their thumbs, help us understand what it means to lean in and do the next right thing. Because we need each other. God, give us grace. May we display the very grace of your Son who lived and died so that we might be able to have something to live for that's worth dying for. Thank you, Lord.